So turn with me to Acts chapter 8, obviously. And let's talk about contrary things and or nonsensical things, things that don't make sense spiritually, but somehow they work out. And this is this whole chapter is filled with that. I think that there's a common theme throughout the Bible that we see over and over and over again is the people of God get in a jam and God comes to their rescue. Things that you wouldn't expect to happen, like last week we spoke about Stephen. Here, a young kid that had the face of an angel, and here we see that he gets stoned to death, you know, Saul at the time standing right by his side. And that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Why should, you know, why should that person or this person, you know, had a kind of an interesting thing happen to me on Wednesday is that we had a kind of a small study too. And we had a guy come in here that has lost both of his children. Or he's got three kids, but lost two of them not too long. One of them in a car accident, another with health issues. And you know, and sometimes you know, I just said to him, look, I can't explain that. I know what happens when you cannot, when you see these contrary things in your life, you see these difficult situations, you cannot concentrate on what has happened. You have to concentrate, because you don't know what happened. You don't know what God's plan is in all of that, but you concentrate on what you do know. The steadfastness of God, the love of God, the comfort of God. Those are things that we do know, and we can set our minds on those things. And, you know, the Psalms are full of it. But David, you know, I'm going to anoint you king. But then you're going to run for 15 years from the other king, you know. Different things like that. These contrary things that are that we see in the Bible. And the Bible is just full of it from the beginning to the end, from Genesis to Revelation. These things that just don't make sense until we see the end of it in the Bible. A lot of times we don't see the end of these things in our own life, or at least we don't see them immediately. So we're going to look at three different things. We're going to look at the church being scattered. We're going to see the evangelism up in Samaria. Well, and from Jerusalem, you would say down in Samaria. And then we're going to look at Philip's desert run with the Ethiopian eunuch. Verse 1 of 8, it says, now Saul was consenting to his death, speaking about Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made a great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc with the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those that were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. You know, we have had very bad things happening in the early church. Stephen is killed. Persecution begins. Saul is making trouble for the Christians. We even know that others will be martyred, and Saul is to be blamed for some of that. We don't get specifics. We know that he speaks about that in his epistles. Later on, after his conversion, he admits and grieves over his actions. But for now, he thrives on attacking the church. He's eager. He's zealous to attack this. And he's doing it with purpose of heart that he's serving God. You know, he's zealous and he becomes a pawn of the leadership in Jerusalem to do the dirty work, you might say. Saul, no matter what package you find him in, he's an all-in guy. Whatever he does, he goes to the hilt. And, you know, busting into households, dragging off families. And I'm talking men, women, children, dragging them off to prison. The revival in Jerusalem must be stopped. That's in his mind. He believes in his mission from God, and he puts all his force into it. But here's the question. Why does God allow it? Why does God allow it? That's the real question. Why does he allow Stephen to go to get stoned? Why does he allow the church to be persecuted? You know, why Stephen? So young and innocent. Why allow the persecution altogether? God's all-powerful. He could stop anything. He could start anything. It doesn't matter. God, though, his thoughts are not as our thoughts. He thinks differently. He thinks on such a high level. Think about knowing all things at all times, all the time. I mean, and not be bothered by it. I would be bothered by all that stuff. You know, all of those different things.
Thanks.
God's thoughts are not as our thoughts at all. He thinks so differently and so complexly, and it's so easy for him. Romans 8 plays into our story today. It goes like this, and you guys have heard it over and over again, and we know that all things work together for the good to those that love God and that are called according to his purpose. All things? Yes. The good, the bad, and sometimes the very contrary things in our life. It does not say the good things work for the good or the bad things work for the good. It says all things work for the good, including things we do not understand. That all of those things are working for our good. Do you consider the bad or the contrary things to be helpful in your life? Most of the time we don't. We think of those things as being very unhelpful. It's not that we should just bear those things, but we should read. The Bible talks about rejoicing in those things, and that's even harder because God is not limited to just use the good things in your life. I always think of it in this way. If he only used the good things in our life, there wouldn't be a lot going on, right? I mean, if he only used the good things in this world, there wouldn't be a lot going on. There would be kind of a standstill, a stasis in time itself. Last week, we introduced a man named Saul, and he held the coats of those that were stoning Stephen. Verse 1 says this about Saul. Now, Saul was consenting to his death. In other words, he agreed with them, murdering a man whose face was like an angel. I mean, when you look at anything that he spoke about, it was all from the Bible. It was all from the Bible. And then he gets to the point of, you know, his indictment against the leaders. In other words, he agreed with to murder this innocent man. We find out later in the epistles that Saul was absolutely consumed in the work against Christians. I mean, he was gung-ho. He was all feet in. And we're going to highlight him in the next few weeks. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. You know, one of the problems with sheep, I mean, we'll probably have another study on sheep at some time. They're not the brightest package in the bulb, you know, or the bulb in the package. They're not. They're not very smart at all. But one of the problems with sheep is that they like to hunker down and stay together. They like to group together, and they feel comfortable in a flock. But God wants to carry the gospel to the world. So these people are in Jerusalem. He wants to carry it outside of Jerusalem. They're having a ball in Jerusalem, a revival. Many thousands of people are coming to the Lord. But the problem is they're staying in Jerusalem. God's got to kind of, right before Jesus departed, he gave these instructions to the disciples. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and it has. And you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem, and they have been. And all of Judea, that's starting to happen. Samaria and to the ends of the world. That has to happen. So where do you go? How do you get out of Jerusalem? You got to get to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. How do you kick the chick out of the nest? That's what you might say. How do you get him out? Well, let's use a man named Saul. Why not use him? As for Saul, he made havoc on the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those that were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Now, I find it interesting that in all the persecutions that are written down, both in the Bible and then we have, you know, Fox's Book of Martyrs, you have the church history, different things like that. You hear about it in China. You hear about it in Iraq or some of the Muslim countries. That one thing is very consistent. When persecution happens, the word of God spreads. It's just, it's like, you know, when you think about the Muslim countries, you know, it's all underground. China, it's all underground, but it's spreading like crazy. So we must begin to think like God and make room for the contrary things in our life. Not as exceptions, okay, we will take this or that, but to welcome them into our life because they're a vital part of the whole plan. It's not, God's going to use all of that together, and he's got that prophesied in your life, the contrary things, you might say. He's got it there, and it's going to be for all of us. All of it's going to be a little bit different. We're not going to always have the good things happen. But because of the persecution, what? Here's what happens. The word of God begins to spread outside of Jerusalem. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. A couple things here. I even talked about this in early part of the study, is that he says he went down to the city of Samaria. When you're in Jerusalem, everything is down. We would say, well, I'm going to go up to Samaria because it's north, right? But when you're in Jerusalem, everything is down. You're going to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Samaria, you're going down to Samaria. It's just because Jerusalem is so focused. It is, first of all, it's on a hill. But second of all, even in that respect, that they would say, you know, if they went to Egypt, I'm going to go down to Egypt. Well, that makes sense to us. Well, I'm going to go up to Syria. But they say, I'm going to go down to Syria. So just a little bit of trivia there. The second thing to notice, though, that Philip is one of the seven deacons in chapter 7. He is one of those that are waiting on the tables of widows. Now, he travels to Samaria to preach. Now, it might be that because things are being scattered like this, that there wasn't the great need with the widows anymore. Maybe the widows moved here and there, and there was a difference. So Philip travels to Samaria to preach. Now, remember, there is seed already planted in the city by Jesus himself. Remember the woman at the well? The seed is already planted there. He already has evangelized that city, but he's going to do cleanup here. Philip's going to do cleanup because it's already, chapter 4 of John speaks about it. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. You know, there's a great lesson here. Now, there's some power of the Holy Spirit here. That's one of the lessons. When we evangelize, we don't evangelize according to our flesh, our knowledge, or anything. We want to evangelize according to the power of the Holy Spirit. But the second thing, there's a lot to be said about seed dropping. You might witness to a person 20 years ago, and, you know, nothing happens. Then all of a sudden, later on, you find out that person came to the Lord. We had a guy, he was 12 years old, and we had a coffee house in Blue Island at the time. And these kids had come in every Friday night, and we had a little basketball hoop and some other stuff. We had a nice-sized building. And these kids had come in, and you'd talk to them about the Lord. And, you know, they'd listen because they were polite, and they wanted to come in and play basketball. And then years, you know, go by. They grow up. All of a sudden, one day, this kid walks into here. He's 6'3" now. And he had come to the Lord, and it was Jimmy. That's what it was. It was Jimmy. It was little Jimmy came to the Lord. He didn't even know that we were in here, but he came in here, and he says, you know, I came to the Lord over all of that. So seeds are so important. We see it here. Jesus had put the seeds down, and the apostles put the seeds down in John chapter 4, and all of a sudden, the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Very powerful. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So a lot of miracles and the preaching of the word. God uses the scattering of Jerusalem because of the persecution to bring revival. So Philip the deacon now is Philip the evangelist, exhibiting extraordinary feats, being used by God, being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And it says, and there was great joy in the city. So, you know, joy is produced by the freedom of the soul, by the forgiveness of sin. You guys know that. When you finally realize that you were forgiven, I don't know about you, but I was overwhelmed with joy. You know, to be forgiven by God, nobody's holding anything against you anymore. It doesn't matter. You're forgiven by God in great joy. But there's also a strong demonic presence in that area. So there's some things happen. You know, this unclean spirits are coming out. Many who were possessed. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, the least to the greatest. So he's a popular man, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. We don't know what those sorceries were. You know, those kind of things are real. Those kinds of things are real. They're, you know, you don't see it too often. You don't, but they are real. You know, the people, you know, you see the psychics on the side of the road, and, you know, they get their little houses there, and you go in, and they tell you things that they might not even know by any other means. But they're, you know, it's demonically controlled. Now, Simon might have been the portal of the work of Satan in that area. There, these many unclean spirits people possess, maybe he was the portal of it itself. Demonic powers can sometimes mask as the power of God. That's exactly what it is. You go to any of these people that read your palm or different things like that, and they'll tell you, "Oh, no, this is the power of God." They'll believe, you know, they believe that in their own heart that it is. It's a gift, but it's not a gift from God. And people, and because people don't read the word, there is this lack of discernment. You know, there's a lot of Christians, you know, that it's not a big thing to, you know, the horoscopes, this or that, or, you know, to get into any of this stuff. They don't read the word. They don't see that it's, you know, wickedness. Now, you got to think also about Samaria. Long ago, they were of the northern kingdom, and they split from the southern kingdom, Judah, and they rejected the written word of God. They began to make up their own standards. If you were with us on Wednesday night, we had gone over this over and over again. In 722 BC, because of the idolatry in that city, because they allowed the idolatry to take over everything, and we're talking about gross immorality and different things like that, things that I could not speak of this morning, God allowed Assyria to conquer them. And then one of the customs of the conquering Assyrians was to disperse the Jews, move in other cultures in the area of Samaria. So you have a mixture of Jews that eventually came back there. You have a mixture of Gentiles from wherever, Babylon, you know, Persia, all the different areas. And so you got this mixture, and the Gentiles did not respect the word of God. And they intermingled with the Jews, and then Samaria grew up to the day of Jesus with their own set of rules. They had their own Passover. They had their own high holy days. They're different than the normal Jewish people. And so of that day, they eventually produced a completely different culture and a type of worship, not ever based on the Bible. So you have a lot of this, you know, and if you don't have the word of God in the area, and if it's not your standard, you're basically open to the powers of darkness. We see this in the church today, people that claim that they're Christians but dabble in the dark arts, you know, it does happen. But when they believed Peter, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So another revival here. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs that were done. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And when they had come, they prayed for them and that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet they had not fallen on none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of Jesus. And when they laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me the power also, that anyone whom I lay my hands on might receive the Holy Spirit." So, well, we know that Simon is a self-seeking man. He's made himself popular. He's made himself, you know, important in the city of Samaria. He's well-respected, and he has this great influence. You know, James says this, "For wherever envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil work is there." And that's true. So he's envious for this gift of the Holy Spirit, for his own self-seeking ways. He's going to pay them. Maybe he could get other people to pay him. That's what it comes down to. And he produced, this all produced confusion in every evil work in the area. But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. If you have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of your wickedness and pray that God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." So Peter is discerning. He's got that gift of discernment of spirits here. Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken to me may come upon me." Now, we don't know where this guy's heart is. It's definitely uneducated in the Word of God. But so when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So there's not only Samaria itself, the city, but the area and the suburbs of Samaria. So God brings the gospel to Samaria because of the persecution. The contrary things that you might think, man, that's a bad thing. You know, we're being persecuted and, you know, things were going so well. But God used that very thing to spread the gospel. And he uses the contrary things to bring about his purposes. And then we see Philip's, I call it the desert run. Jesus said the gospel should be preached in Jerusalem. It should spread to Judea. It should go to Samaria and then to what? The ends of the earth. That's the whole plan. Now, this next section concerning an Ethiopian eunuch is the first evidence we have of the gospel spreading to other parts of the world before Paul actually initiates his first missionary journey. So it's the very first time. I like this. "Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" And then it says, "This is desert." I like that. I like that the Holy Spirit injects these words, you know, in verse 26. "This is desert." Now, we need to consider this for a minute. Philip is involved in this incredible revival in Samaria. This incredible revival. And God asks him through an angel to go south to an area that is just empty desert. I mean, it's not logical. It's almost a contrary thing here. How would you respond to that if God was, you know, I mean, things are happening here. Things are booming. What is God asking Philip to do? He's asking him to do something in our minds that's kind of illogical. Hey, Lord, things are popping here, man. We're seeing a lot of people come to the Lord. We're seeing the Holy Spirit move, you know, and the big thing is the revival in Samaria, but the contrary thing is to go to the desert. I mean, it just doesn't, for right now, it does not make sense. Not a lot of life in the desert, not too many plants, you know, and most of all, there's no people in the desert. It's not like you're going to go to a little town that's in the desert, but he's telling them to go into the desert where there really is no people or no population. But Lord, there's this revival. You know, I want to stay. This revival up in Samaria. Now, I know that God has asked all of us to do things contrary to the logic of things, to step out in faith, to trust him in areas that we don't know anything about. Or maybe he's put us in a situation that is very contrary to what we think is good for us. Trials are not good for us. I mean, at least we think that way. It does not make sense. And how do you respond, or how would you respond? But Lord, I'm kind of busy with this revival over here. Why don't you just, give me a little time here. But Philip, who is never afraid of contrary things, we know that these guys are full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. He does this, verse 27, so he arose and went. He obeyed God. Philip understands that blessings and obedience, even to the things we don't understand, it's the things that God gives us, not in the big things that we desire. God, sometimes he asks us to obey him in situations we do not understand. Sometimes he asks us to obey him in situations maybe we do understand, but they are contrary for us. So he arose and went. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in the chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, this is important. If you were, I don't think anybody was here on Wednesday evening, we talked about Ethiopia. We talked about the judgments that God had for Ethiopia, but also the blessings. Ethiopia has a long history with Israel and the Jews through, first of all, Solomon. You guys remember the Queen of Sheba comes to, and she sees the amazing things, and she's converted. So she goes back to her land. Queen of Sheba visits Solomon, amazed at the wisdom of God, given him and all the glory of the kingdom. So we understand also, here's some seeds that were planted in Solomon's days. For what to do, what would be the future of the Ethiopians. And we'll talk a little bit more about this in a second. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. I'm kind of envious of this. He's tuned in to the Holy Spirit. He's listening, right? I mean, the Holy Spirit is just telling him, he's prompting him all the way, go to the desert, draw near to this guy, and go and talk to this guy. So Philip, he ran to him, obeying God, heard him reading the prophet. He's probably got to run to catch up with the chariot. he ran and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and he says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Now this is a rich guy, this is the treasurer, this is probably very opulent chariot, probably not just one chariot but probably guards all around. So in the middle of the desert, he meets this man, this Ethiopian eunuch, a very important man in the court of the Ethiopian, at this time, Queen Candace. They had a lineage of queens. And it just so happens that the Holy Spirit has influenced this man to read chapter 53 of Isaiah. In the place of the scriptures that he read, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before its shearers is silent, and he opened up opened not his mouth, in his humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare this his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and says, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth at the beginning of the scripture and preached Jesus to him. So Philip preaches the entire gospel, including water baptism. He gives him the gospel. Verse 36, now as they went down the road, they came to some water. All this is so inconvenient, isn't it? He's reading Isaiah, all these different things. Now, as they went down the road, they came to near some water. Not a lot of water in the desert either. And the eunuch said, see, here's some water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stop or to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water and he baptized them. And when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Philip was found at Azotus, and thus passing through, he preached all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And that's a good couple-day journey there. Don't you love this? If Philip would not have obeyed what it seemed to be a contrary thing, he would never have seen the gift of teleporting. Think about it. To be transferred instantaneously. Now, Jesus did this. We don't see this too much in the scriptures. Matter of fact, this is really the first time we see it where, you know, we know Enoch was taken, but we don't see him anymore. Here, he's kind of transported, and we see Jesus being transported like this when he talked to those guys on the Emmaus Road and broke bread with them. So the Spirit of the Lord catches him up, and he's found at this Azotus, and it's about 20 miles from Gaza. And Philip continues to walk up the coast along the Mediterranean. And he's got to be thrilled. Got to be extremely, wow, you know, to be transported, to be used by the Holy Spirit, to be, you know, led down to the desert. I'm sure he was probably happy he didn't have to walk back. He had to walk down there, but he was happy he didn't have to walk back. So he continued to preach the gospel all the way up the coast. And we know that by Acts 21, he marries, he settles in Caesarea up the coast there, has some daughters that are prophetess. And you know what? Think about this. We must trust God even in the most adverse logic. Go to the desert, you know, when things are really happening up in Samaria. The illogical, the crazy, the contrary to our brain type of things, God wants to use those things. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Philip was doing that. And then in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And so we're not to lean toward our own logic, even to the contrary things, the things that doesn't make any sense in all of us. So we've been talking about this, the contrary things. We see the disciples scattered at Jerusalem. We see Samaria is evangelized. We see Philip down in the desert ministering to this Ethiopian. Whatever happened to that guy? I mean, that's a good question. We don't know historically. What we do know about Ethiopia is it was greatly influenced by Christianity very early on. There's a lot of churches in Ethiopia, though it's a predominantly Muslim area. It's kind of in the heart of the Muslim. Right today, if you were to take a survey, you got about almost 70% of the people are Christians there. They have a lot of churches. Kenya, a little bit south of there, okay, a little bit south, 90% Christians. Not even, no, you know, the Muslim is a minority there. Southern Sudan, which is on the northern border of Ethiopia's primary Christians today. Uganda, with its western and southwestern borders, 84% Christian. So a lot of this, you know, the minister in the gospel was seeds dropped first by Solomon, then by Philip to the Ethiopian, and then eventually, you know, the evangelism happened there. The only nation that has very little Christians is Somalia, which is primarily Muslim. And it's a very decadent country. And I say that very violent, very, these other countries are so much more at peace. So obedience to contrary things carried what? The gospel to Ethiopia, eventually in its neighbors. So to me, never underestimate the difficult and oddball things that God throws your way. Just don't do that. I mean, think about it as the challenge to trust him. And don't push away those things. You know, the Bible talks about us embracing those things, knowing that God has purpose. And let God turn the tragedy, the difficulty, the contrary things in our life, let him turn it to gold, because that's what it's all about. What? all things work together for the good. All things work together.